summertime last year. It was June. Summertime last year, and thank you, Pastor Avery is not here yet. So it's glad to be back to here. It's such a joy to be with this community. Some familiar faces, some are new faces. My name is Jason. I'm a pastor at Port Moody Pacific Grace NB Church. It's a very long name, but it's Port Moody. If you don't know, it's between Burnaby and Coquitlam. It's actually not that far. 30 minutes drive and I'm here. So that has been the church that I've been with serving for the past 9 years. I was just talking to our church community about that. And it's such a joy to be serving them. A lot of congregations similar to most of you here, some background with maybe a Cantonese background, immigration background, some of you grew up here, some of you maybe not Chinese background, but joining us in worship. This is kind of where myself serving at the community there at Port Moody with different people from different ethnicity, culture, coming together to worship God together. And it's such a joy today, this morning, that I get to be here to share. And unlike last year, I remember last year I showed a slide of how I've met some of you 10 years ago, I think. You would not see that slide again this year because I felt like there's no point of repeating that same slide. But for this year, I just want to begin with and tell you a little bit about what I do with my community. That they know it's a joke, but they will hold me accountable for that. It's about this. It's about hiking. If you know me, I don't like sports. I don't like moving. But then I have this ongoing joke with my community, is that every year I will do one hike, and one and only one hike. So our young adults, our college students, have always been keeping me accountable with that. So like, where's your one hike per year? When is it happening? Last time I tried to get by saying I walked around Rocky Point Park. So you know, there's a trail in Rocky Point Park that just goes to the other side of Fort Moody. And then we had another debate about what considered as a hike. To them, because there was not much elevation, that doesn't count as a hike. So according to them, I still haven't fulfilled my once a year quota for my hiking. But for the past few years, they bring me to adventurous journey that I normally wouldn't go to. I don't know the names of the hike, but I remember every time I went on the hiking, there's always this thought in my mind. I'm like, when am I done? When am I done? And our young adults really like hiking for some reason. And that's it, they know where to go to. And so going on these hikes, there's always these thoughts in my mind going through this journey. And part of it, as we walk through these, I don't know how many of you do those hiking, and some of them, it's that to finish this journey is sometimes really hard. There's always many obstacles that comes in between from the beginning point to the end point. And this morning, as I was thinking about to bring and to share with all of you here, I want to use the same lens of a journey as a way to frame our understanding or frame our sermon here today. On a journey, not just a hiking journey, but on a spiritual journey, what are some of the obstacles that might hinder us from fulfilling this journey? What are some obstacles that we might face that would cause us to go off track a bit? But what is it that the psalmist or what is it that the biblical authors are inviting us and reminding us how to keep going on this journey? We're looking at Psalm 147 this morning. For most of you, no, Psalms are part of a bigger, this Psalm is part of a bigger collection, 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms. But something that I like about Psalms is that if you're able to have a chance to read from the beginning to the end, the psalmist is like bringing on a journey with you. The journey that the psalmist brings you through is not just all the good scenery. There are times that you hear the psalmist cry out to God from the deepest heart, be like, God, what is going on? I don't want to deal with this anymore. There are times that the psalmist saw the good view, saw the goodness of God and say, Lord, you are the best. Lord, we declare you are our God and Savior. And so walking through the 150 of the Psalms, there are moments of ups and downs, joy and sorrow, hope and disappointment, trust and despair, thanksgiving and plan and pains. And that's kind of what we experience in life too. It's a journey. There's all of the ups and downs. But one thing happened, if we look to near the end of the Psalms, Psalm 146 to 150, at the end of this journey, as the psalmist looked back to what the journey looks like, he knows that there is something that we need to continue to do, that is to praise God. Going through all these seasons, ups and downs, it's not just the experience, but then at the end they look back. God is there, and there's a reason to continue to praise God. For Psalm 147, where we come to the point that the psalmist kind of concludes the whole book, he is, I think, giving us, as he looks back to the whole journey, three reasons of why that we have to sing in the language of the psalmist, but also three reasons to help us to keep on track on this journey as part of our journey as a disciple of Jesus. Today we're going to frame this whole sermon under this understanding of there's a reason to sing. We'll be looking at three obstacles that are hindering us on our journey, and how the psalmist identifies those obstacles, but yet calls us to pay attention to who God is. The first obstacle, if in any type of journey, is this: fatigue. As part of a hiking journey, our young adults always bring me to hiking that are more than 4 hours. As someone that is not physically active, it has not been fun. So you go on this hike, you keep going up and up in forests and rocks, and you just keep asking, am I done yet? Am I done yet? Am I done yet? And sometimes when you see people walk down, you thought like, oh, I'm almost done. And then you hear the news, oh, you're not even close. There's maybe another 2 hours and you'll be done. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Fatigue is a reality on any journey. We get tired. We physically think that it's so draining for us to go through. And I think it's the same in terms of the spiritual ones. There is something called a spiritual fatigueness in our life as a follower of Jesus. How the psalmist frames it is in the following way. If we look at Psalm 147, verses 2 to 6, let's read that together. Let's read this together. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked to the ground. If we pay attention to this verse, or the beginning part of the psalmist, he identifies in this world, this journey of being a disciple, there are instances, or there's scenarios that aren't as pleasant as we want to be. He names it by saying that there's outcasts, there's brokenhearted, there are wounds, the humble and the wicked. If we look back to what this scene that the psalmist is painting, is that it's a scene of exile in the history of the Israelites. It's a scene that, for outcasts, you're the people who lost your hometown. Something very dear to your heart is being taken away. There's the reality of the brokenhearted and the wounded. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we are hurt. We're disappointed, brokenhearted, and wounded. He says that there are the humble and the wicked. The humble is not, in a better way of Psalms is describing, they're the ones that are the poor and the needy, the people who are being neglected and vulnerable in the society. And he mentions that in this world that we're living in today, sadly, there are those who are named the wicked, people who take advantage of others for their own gain, people oppressing others for their rights to do harms for their own good, people who impose their rules on others, and all these things that is going on. The psalmist never strayed away from the reality and the pains of this world. These things are happening, not just in the psalmist's time, but in our times today. When faced with these situations, the outcast, the brokenhearted, the wounds, the neglected, there is a sense for us as people to say, there's no point for me to continue in following the way of God. It seems like we're fighting a pointless battle. It seems like the more we try to follow Jesus, the more it seems like the wicked is thriving. The more we try to be faithful to the word of God, it doesn't seem like things are going. There is a sense of a spiritual fatigueness that comes by saying that I actually don't see anything good that is turning out, but I can keep on recalling there's more evil and evil that comes out in this place. The psalmist knows and named this reality, but he doesn't stop there. He then calls us in this psalm to look a little bit further. He says, The Lord will build up. The Lord will gather. He will heal. He will bind up. He will lift up the humble, and he will cast the wicked down. The psalmist then invites us to see clearly what's going on, that the God that we worship today is like a builder who will rebuild and gather the scattered, rebuilding a city for them, for those who are lost. The God who we worship is like a shepherd that knows where we're wounded, that knows where to find us, that brings us back, heals us, and binds us the wounds that we have. And more so, this God, this Lord, will lift up the ones who are neglected in the society, but those who fake their right and have powerful, he will cast them down. The psalmist furthermore doesn't stop there. He keeps on saying that he names this stuff that this is God is great in verse 5. What the psalmist was saying is that, yes, God is the builder, God is a shepherd, but more importantly, this God is a king. To note that every time when the Old Testament, especially when it says great, when this word is being used, it is assumed, it's an assertion that this person is a king. This person is a king who is able and powerful to protect and gather and care for his subjects. The psalmist in here not just named the painful reality of this world, but he invites us to look at the first thing of who this God is. This God is a king. This God is a king who cares about the afflicted. This God is a king who has the power to make things happen. If we look at the verses, he says he is the one who determines the number of stars and name them, each one of them. The God whom we worship is a powerful king, but more so, as we look at verse 6, he is what we call the righteous king. The one who knows the way, the one who cares about those who are neglected, but he judges the ones who are wicked. The first thing the psalmist invites us that in this journey, yes, it's hard. There are many obstacles. There to the obstacle of fatigue. He calls us to look at the first thing, that there's a reason to sing, for the God we worship is a righteous king. He is the one who would judge in righteousness, and he is the one who has power to make things happen. We're worshiping today is a God who is known as the righteous king. And because of that, in face of our spiritual fatigueness, in face of all the things that we seem like it's unfair, it's not going anywhere, that we just want to join in to the pressure of the world, to follow the ways of the world, but the psalmist calls us, as we look back to who God is, as he is the king who is righteous and who is powerful, when faced with this obstacle, we then can persevere and not stray. We know that the battle we're fighting here is not solely on us. When we look up, when we look back to God, we know that there is a reason to keep going. Because God, who is enthroned, is seated enthroned, he is the king and he's righteous. He will make things right, but maybe not at the way and at our time. Keep going, as the psalmist calls us in the first part of 147. I shall persevere, keep pressing in, and not stray away from where God has called me. That's the first thing the psalmist calls us. There's a reason to sing. Now, and on every journey, there comes on a second temptation, or a second obstacle for us to complete. And that's this. Not Japan, but distractions. Going on a hike with our young adults, we have one of our young adults that are easily distracted. They go on what we call the scenic route. They see things were more adventurous, and it was like, oh, let's just go here and then just make a detour. And most of the detours would add another 30 minutes to an hour to our journey. Distraction happens on a hike. Distraction happens in our spiritual life as well. There are many things that as we walk on this journey that looks very attractive. There are many things that as we walk on this spiritual journey of following Jesus, things are a little bit tempting for us to go on to. And the psalmist identified that this is a part of a second reality that we face as we walk in this journey of discipleship. When we go to the second part of this psalm, let's read that together. Psalm 37, 8 to 11. Let's read it together. 3, 2, 1. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food. and to the young ravens that cry, "His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." In the beginning, it seems like the psalmist is just pointing to the nature, which he mentions. There's heaven with clouds, there comes with rain, there's grass growing, and then beasts have food to eat. It seems like it's just a natural process. But the psalmist, when he names this reality, he's talking about a different type of temptation that we're easily being strayed away from. In the past, in the time of the Old Testament, the nature was associated with many different types of gods. The nature of the god of the clouds and rain from the Canaanites are called Baal, and or in the Babylonian, the god of the rain is called Adam. To them, to the people of that time, for the nature to work is by pleasing the nature god. The rain god, if there's no rain. If there's flood, we pray to the rain god so that it doesn't flood us. Same for the crops, same for the sun. All parts of creation was associated with different types of gods in the way of the nations. But the psalmist wants us to know clearly that these nature, these things that are going on, it's not because we please different type of gods that happens. The psalmist once again makes it clear. It is Yahweh himself covers the clouds. He covers, he prepares, he makes grass grow, and he gives to the beasts. The psalmist once again repeatedly declared to the Israelites as they sing this song, it is God himself who provides for all these things. In the sense that we're tempted when things don't work, we try to look at other ways to make it happen. The psalmist says, actually, no. The rain that we receive today is purely given by God himself. The crops that is grown, the beasts that are food, it's by God's grace that it's happened. The psalmist then calls us, in face of temptation, to worship other things, to cause us to look clearly, who is this God that we're following? If we look at a later part in this verse, in part, he names the reality that there is a sense that we try to rely on the strength of horses and the legs of men. What the psalmist is telling or naming the reality is that as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, we are very easily tempted to worship other things. We're very easily tempted to find things other than God himself to worship. In this, he names it are the strength of the horses, which in the past, a military power, or the legs of a man, the strength of the people you have. The whole biblical understanding, as they name these two realities, whether military power or people, goes back to the heart of what it means to follow Jesus, or the danger of not following God. It's surrounding that word we call idolatry. What is idolatry, you can ask? Idolatry is when we try to put our security and trust in any other object or any other person other than God himself. In the past, people actually built idols. For those of you who may be growing up in an Asian culture, idols are actually real things that we put in our house to worship. That was my childhood. If you want to hear a fun story, that I'll tell you after service about idols and stuff. That's how the past people do it. Idolatry also happens when a nation put their trust on the kings and the power rather than God himself. And to help us visualize what idolatry looks like, I always go back to Exodus 32. What Exodus 32 talks about was when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Aaron and the Israelites were down at the bottom of the ground. They thought Moses would die, and then they decided that, okay, we need a leader. So they decided they were going to make a golden calf. Idolatry essentially is like this. As we fail to trust in the goodness of God, as we fail to trust in who God is and want to take control of our situation, we start to build new idols in our lives. We start to rely on things that will give me a sense of trust and security. And that's something that we as disciples of Jesus has to be aware. The psalmist identifies on this journey that we follow Jesus, the temptation, the distractions that we have maybe these items that we establish, things that we find excitement in, things that we find trust and security in other than God himself. So the psalmist calls us that the Lord does not delight in any of these things, but he delights in those who fear him and who hope in his steadfast love. To fear God means that we treat God as God. We respect God as God, and we follow his way. To say that we hope, put our hope in God's steadfast love means that I don't learn to take control of the situation immediately. I don't take control of the situation immediately. I learn to lean into God's goodness. I learn to wait. I learn to look higher to who God is. I learn to trust in his God's steadfast love and unfailing and loyal love. The psalmist reminds us that in this journey, as we walk through, there's a reason to sing as we face all these temptations. For God is the good creator. God is the creator, meaning that whatever we see here belongs to God. He's able to give us all we needed. God is not just the creator. The psalmist always say he is the good creator. He is the good creator. He knows what is needed for us. He provides the thing that we need at times that we know and at times that we're actually in need. To lean into that means that we don't have to be distracted by other things and think that we have to take hold of the situation. But we learn to trust in God's providence and provide. We learn to trust in him, and when things doesn't turn out the way that we want to, I do not have to be feared. The calling in case of this second temptation, an obstacle of this journey of distraction, is a call for us to trust and not fear. To trust that the path that we're walking is the path to go. Even though the side seems more interesting or exciting, but we persevere and we have our eyes set fast to the end goal, continue to walk in it and not fear. Not thinking that we're going to lag behind or something, not thinking that we can take control of the situation. And sometimes people call it, we trust in the process. We trust in where God is leading and continue to walk faithfully as he calls us to. That's the second reason of this journey that the psalmist calls us to keep going. And there comes the third reason. There's a reason to keep singing. On every journey, on every hike, there's fatigue, there's distraction, and there's also the actual harm, obstacle of injury. A story of how one of our young adults decided to go on a scenic route. He came up with a bleeding hands and leg. And at that point, we were like, okay, how do we make sure you're fine? On every journey that we go on to, harm is injury is a reality that we will face. And that's the same thing for our spiritual journey. There are harms or there are threats in our lives that we think it's big or that we're afraid of. In Psalm 147, verses 13 to 20, you can read this together. For he strengthens the bands of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and he melts them. And he makes his word the wind blow and the waters flow. The psalmist on one end identifies that God is the one who gives peace to the nation. He's the one who strengthens the gate. He's the one who ensures the family grows. He's the one who established peace in the border, and he's the one who provides abundant food. It's a sign of blessing and a flourishing community. But in this point of flourishing community, the psalmist points us again to look at a potential harm that we face. He names the reality of the snow, the frost, the ice, and the cold. Now, we have to understand this psalm was not written in Winnipeg. It's not written in a place that knows what snow, frost, eyes encoded and know how to deal with it. In the past, in the life of the Israelites, snow, frost, ice, and cold are actual threats to the people. These are what we call life-threatening scenarios. These are what we call extreme weather conditions that we're not prepared for, not like the Vancouver snow, but it is something to them when they see these things. It is a threat that their life might be harmed by these things. But the psalmist, again, wants us to have our eyes clear. Yes, in this journey of following God, there are threats, there are harms that may come in our way. Yet these harms and threats are all subjected under the Lord himself. In the last verse, he says, he sends his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. Even the threats themselves, as the psalmist declare, that God himself is sovereign over all realms and can guard and protect his people. No power, no authority, nothing can go over God. Nothing can win or take us away from God. It is always declared in the whole Bible and written by Paul himself that God himself is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is sovereign above all things. All powers, realms, and authority and dominions are subjected under him. The psalmist now then declares, in face of any injury or life-threatening scenarios, we can still trust in this God because he is what we call our strong refuge. The psalmist calls us, as we walk on this spiritual journey, as we face the threats that we think that we need to do something about it, we can lean into and live under the refuge of God. He is the strong refuge. All powers, dominions, authorities are subjected under him. It is at this point to understand and to lean into God's strong refuge that we begin to understand how the psalmist in Psalm 46 causes the reality to be still and know that he is God. Psalm 46, if you get a chance to read it, it was in the midst of wars and threats. It was not like a peaceful river moment that you're on the lazy river just chilling and having a sunny afternoon, relaxing and be still and know that I am God. It was in a time of wars and threats, things that are going to take away your life if you don't respond. But the psalmist calls us to be still, not just to stand there. Be still means we are to stop. Stop doing what you're doing and look up to see who God is. Stop trying to fight your own battle, but to look up, to see that God himself is fighting his battle for us. Stop trying to do things to make things better. Stop and look up to see who God is. And this is the word that I have to tell myself repeatedly, again, again, and again. I have to tell myself, Jason, be still and know that I am God. For he is the strong refuge. There's a reason to sing, as the psalmist once again calls us to. For God is the strong refuge. We can be still and not worry. We can continue, we can solely lean into his goodness and know that he is God. Psalm 147, as we talked about it, as the psalmist looks back to this whole journey, he calls the community to once again praise God. And in this praising, he points us to the reality of the world, but he calls us to look higher, to identify who God is again. The God whom we worship is a righteous king. The God whom we worship is a good creator. And the God whom we worship is our strong refuge. On the journey ahead, we can keep on singing, even though in our fatigueness, even though in our injury, and even though in our temptations, we can keep singing the song of God, because God is worthy of all our praises, because the God whom we worship continues to work in our lives. There's a reason to sing, as Psalm 47 invites us, invites the community, all of us together, for this summer, for days to come. There's a reason for us to keep singing, to keep walking on this path, for this is who God is. God is still working in our midst. To end this time together this morning, I want to end it with a song. We'll end it with the Psalm 150, as a way to close this time. At the end of every journey, at the end of this journey, as the psalmist looks back, he invites us to come to a time to sing together, to make praises to God, because we know, even though this journey are full of obstacles, but as we look back, we taste his goodness, and as we walk with him, we realize this God is worthy of all our praises. It's a reason to keep singing and making new songs to praise and worship him. So, brother and sister, may I invite you to come to read this psalm together with me as a way as we close this time together. We'll be reading Psalm 150 together. 3, 2, 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with trampoline and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we declare that you are our God and Savior. Father, we declare that you are the Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this journey that we're on, that you have called us to be on, you are worthy of our praises. You're worthy for us to continue to follow, to persevere through all season, to be still and know who you are, and to continue to lean in your goodness. God, I ask that your Spirit to come and help us. Whatever journey that we're on today, Lord, whatever cries of our hearts, the yearnings, the pains that we're carrying, we invite your Spirit to enter into those places. Help us to see where you are today. Help us to meet us there and lift our hands up, lift our heads up to walk on this journey again, to continue to press on to the way that you called us. Father, I give thanks for you are a God that never gives up. And your work continues to be in our lives and continues to be within this church. So Lord, may you continue to bring your goodness, to reveal yourself to us here as we worship, as we walk on this worship journey together, to know and walk in firmness, to declare that you are Lord and Savior, and to follow you till we see you face to face. We thank you, Lord, for your heart, for your love, and for your grace. In Jesus' name we offer it. Amen.